Today, this morning, it's a privilege and an honor, yet a responsibility to be here on the platform. And considering all the things that are happening around us and in the world right now, and especially in the U.S. down below us, this country to the south of us that is having just a real time with politics, social items, all kinds of things. I thought this passage that I've been looking at for a while might be appropriate. I'm going to look at the idea of a loyal heart and a willing mind. And this passage I'm going to look at, if you want to turn in your Bibles and get to 1 Chronicles 28 as I'm doing some opening remarks, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, it deals with David. And David and Solomon, of all the kings and leaders in the Old Testament and with the nation of Israel, are probably the ones that occupy the most pages in your Bible. And there's a real reason for that. I'm not going to go into that side of my thoughts today. But today, what I'm going to look at is King David, who was a mighty man, a really good ruler, as he is now declining physically. He's lost his strength. His physical health is failing. It doesn't really say in the scriptures as to whether it was just age or whether he actually had some kind of a condition, but his health is deteriorating, and he knows who he wants to follow him on the throne, and yet there's a lot of maneuvering that's going in behind. There's a lot of activity that's happening in behind him concerning the throne, and people that have ideas that they want to take over the throne. So in this passage, and maybe we'll just very quickly turn back to 1 Kings if you want to see, or you can just listen, because I'm just going to make some references. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2 are dealing with that time period that I'm referring to as the changeover from the rule of David to the rule of Solomon. But in this situation, in chapter 1 of 1 Kings and verse 5, and then it says, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots, horsemen, and 50 men to run before him. And if you look down further there, he makes friends with one of the priests, Zadok. And, or sorry, not Zadok. I lost his name. But one of the priests he makes friends with. He makes friends with Joab, the leader of the army. And he makes friends with a number of the prominent citizens of Israel, and draws them all together to this one place and proclaims himself to be king. So at that time period, then Bathsheba and Nathan are getting involved in the story, and they come to David and they say to David, you know, hadn't you set up Solomon to be the king? But now Adonijah is. So David knows he has to do something. He has to do something quickly. He has to do something in a public way. And he takes his son, or he says, actually David didn't, because David is quite weak. He says, take my son. He says, put him on my mule and take him to this certain area. And he, Nathan, the prophet, I believe it was going to anoint him with the oil, et cetera, as to being the king of Israel. And then the word went out that Solomon, David has proclaimed Solomon to be king. So there's all this maneuvering going on. But if you want to read it, it actually, you know, you could make a movie out of that time period. It's amazing, the storyline there. You actually can read it and let your imagination go, and you can come up with quite a story going on there. There's even a man named Benaniah who ends up being Solomon's assassin. And that is interesting too, how Solomon uses that. He's one of the mighty men, and the things that Solomon has him do in eliminating the threats to his throne, etc. But in all this kind of a setting, we get back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Again, David wants to proclaim Solomon as the king, the rightful king. And I should say that, you know, this man Adonijah and Solomon are actually brothers. And the thing that makes it interesting is Adonijah is the older brother. Solomon is the younger brother. And Adonijah, thinking because he is the older brother, and it does say he's good looking and he's a big man, you know, and things like that. And he thinks, I'm king. I'm going to be the king. Well, it didn't work out that way. And Solomon actually was quite good to him in letting him live, etc. And then later on, he warned him. He said, you know, you got to mind what you're doing and everything. Later on, Adonijah makes another political move. And Solomon says, that's it. And Benaniah pays him a visit and his life is ended. It's quite a story. But David is going to charge his son Solomon. He's going to give him this charge, this advice, father who is life is ending to a son whose political life is just beginning. And, you know, you would think, okay, in this kind of a situation with all these things that are happening behind him, David's going to tell him, you know, well, you know, you need to put a platoon over here, or you need to have some guys over here, or you need to keep an eye on so-so, you need to keep an eye on this guy over here. You know, you would think that's what David's going to speak to him about, but David doesn't even start with that. David goes to the most important things in life. And let's go into chapter 28. Let's see some of this here. And 28 and verse 2, King David, I'm going to read a little bit here because I think it's very important and it's very interesting. Then King David rose to his feet, and he is in front of a lot of the prominent citizens and the mighty men and people, the princes, etc., of Israel. He's brought them all together. David rose to his feet and he says, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my fathers to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he," that's God, "said to me, David, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" Here's the verse I want to work with today. As for you, my son Solomon, remember, they're in a public meeting, and it's as if he's pointing over to his son, and he's saying, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And we'll read verse 10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Three things that I want to notice in that public charge that David had for his son Solomon. He said, know the God of your father, serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. You know, sometimes we look at the heart and we're just not sure what we're looking at there. But you got to remember in this time period here, Solomon was taking over a nation, and it wasn't just any nation. This is the nation of Israel. This is the chosen nation of God. And so God's going to be very careful about who is going to be the king or the leader. And God is going to want to take a close look at this person who he's going to give this responsibility to. And you got to remember, on top of all this, it comes the house of God is part of what goes with this transition of power. He's going to get the opportunity to build this building where the Shekinah glory of God is going to dwell. That in itself is a huge thought when you stop and think about it. And Solomon, with all his wisdom, and later on you're going to find the Lord and Solomon have this conversation after this time period here. And that's the thing that Solomon asks for. He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for power and all those things. He asks for wisdom. And God knew that was in the heart of Solomon. He knew that Solomon had a different look on life than, well, Adonijah, this man that wanted to take everything over. He probably was thinking of the power and thinking of the riches when he looked at the throne room and thinking, like, I'd like to sit on that throne. But Solomon had a different look on things. So as I looked at this verse really struck me a couple weeks ago in my reading. And so I started looking at it more. The idea of knowing God, you know, just what that meant there. And it's actually fairly simple, that idea that is in that little phrase. It's the idea of having this a familiar acquaintance with someone. And so the relationship between the man and the God had got to the point where it was like, I'm coming to visit with a friend. It wasn't the idea that, God, I know you're there and I'm over here, but I'm going to just stay over here just a little bit because I know that you're God. No, the idea is that David wanted Solomon to be able to, when he approached to God, he wanted him to feel comfortable with that. And he wanted to feel that there was a deep, intense friendship between the two of them. He says, get to know God. You know, I sometimes look around at people and I think, you know, like, do you really know God? I'm going to ask you something today. And you might think I'm a little bit crazy, but sometimes, yeah, that might be true. But how's your relationship with the Father? And one of the ways I think, you know, I bring this up sometimes talking with people, have you told them a joke lately? And you go, well, you tell a joke to God? You can. He's got a good sense of humor. You know, and when you start looking at your relationship with the Heavenly Father from that view, it as far as I'm concerned, it starts bringing you closer. There's this familiarity. I sometimes will be looking at things, you know, I'm going down the road and situations happen. You know, I don't know, whatever. Somebody's being a real aggressive driver and you go around the corner and there's a policeman, you know, and the policeman pulls him over. And you know, I'll go, gee, Father, that's funny. That was good. you know, just little things like that. You feel familiar enough to be able to refer to your Heavenly Father as if he's a close friend. And this is what David wanted Solomon to have. He says, know this Heavenly Father, this God, know him as if he is a close friend. You know, when I got into the idea of the loyal heart, I started thinking, okay, I can probably, you know, swing through the Bible and find a whole bunch of familiar verses that everybody else has ever used in a sermon concerning the heart, and that'll, you know, probably make a sermon, but I don't know whether it'll be very interesting. So I thought, I'm going to start first searching like through my computer. So I went to Mr. Googly. Do you know who Mr. Googly is? Suzanne does. Anyways, family joke. If you know who Mr. Googly is, he's on all your computers and he's a very intelligent person. He seems to have a vast array of information. Some people mispronounce his name. They call him Google, but it's Mr. Googly. And you take a look at what Mr. Googly can teach you, and it's amazing. So I put heart of man into the search engine, and I was so surprised. Up came two verses from the Bible. I just thought, this is unreal. Like, I thought that kind of stuff would be banned on a Google search engine. But anyways, Mr. Googly brought up the heart of man is desperately wicked. And then a couple more things down, it said, the heart of many shall wax cold. And then it gave some comments about the idea of what the heart was. But I read a number of different passages, including scriptures, and I went to, you know, some other ideas from man's books and things like that, trying to figure out just where the heart is and what the heart is all about. We're not talking about the organ that is in your chest that pumps blood. We're not talking about the little symbols that go on a card when you're trying to define affection for a person, etc. That's not where we are. Where we're going with the thoughts here and where David is with his charge to his son is the inner part of your being. And what he's going to look at, or what I began to start to look at, is the core of a person, that seed that is way deep within inside of you. That is what the heart is, and that is where the heart of man is. And as I looked at that and thought on that, the ideas that I came up with, that this core or this seed of man is found in the will, the intellect, the feelings, and probably some others that you can put in there. I chose those three as the three that I would talk with in context with what I wanted to speak on. So in there are these three items in the heart of man. And those three items there basically make up the person that we see day to day. That's where this persona, if I can use that word, that's where it comes from. And if we look in the scriptures, In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says the Lord looks on the heart, looks at the heart. And again, in this passage here, if we come to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, it says the Lord searches the hearts. And so it seems like that whole idea of the heart is very important to God. And if that's our being, if that's where our will, our intellect, and our feelings, and maybe some other things are found, that's what God will deal with in your life. And that's why David said, I want you to have a loyal heart. So when we start looking at, well, what is a loyal heart, like what does it mean to have a loyal heart? And the idea in a loyal heart is that it very strongly and firmly is consistent in its support or its allegiance to God. Very strongly. And again, I'll use that word constant, and that's what loyalty is. It's the willingness of the heart, which we looked at as being the will, the intellect, and the feelings of man. They are strongly attached to the things of God, and that's where that loyal heart will come from. You know, we live in this world right now, the political, the social, the financial, whatever you want to look at, is not strongly attached to the things of God. I don't even know where to begin, because there's so much that you could look at in our society today, whether it's with politicians who say one thing and then do another thing, and they say over here, well, I'm going to do this for your good. This is for the good of the people. And then they turn around and they, over here, they're doing something else underneath in this. And if you allow me to very quickly, you know, just this whole thing with the WE organization that Mr. Justin Trudeau has set up and got caught in. You know, he said this is for the good of the people to have this trust fund or this whatever this fund thing and working through. And then all of a sudden it turns around and we see that, no, this thing was actually set up to benefit just a certain few people over here. And it all just is, it's all upside down. And so you think, okay, where is their heart when they set this thing up? Well, it wasn't loyal to the things of God. Let's put it that way. And we'll leave him alone. And we'll leave that situation alone. But God said, or David said, you know, concerning your knowing God, that you had to have this loyal heart. You know, we look around and we see a lot of different things around us. And they are trying to affect you and me. You go back to your computer, and on Facebook, you have these groups that are trying to propagate their own agendas and propagate their own ideas, and they're feeding stuff into the social medias, hoping that you as an individual will absorb that, and it goes right in to that core of your being, because that's where they hope it goes. And if you look at, there's a whole group of people in the United States right now are caught up in these protests and these violent riots and everything like that. And they think that they have an actual right to do that. They think they have a right to destroy property. They think that they have a right to kill people. You know, and it's their core. Their heart has been affected by ideas and by thoughts that are not God's thoughts. and are not right on any hand and in any way, and their hearts are not loyal. I cannot believe some of the people that are falling for some of the ideas and some of these groups out there that call themselves their social justice groups, and they're taking hold of situations that probably weren't right in the beginning, but taking those situations, twisting them, using them to propagate their agenda, which is basically overthrow the governments of Canada and United States. Eventually, it's going to come up here. You just wait a little while. And their whole core and being has been affected by things that they probably shouldn't have been listening to and things they should not have been thinking about. We have a friend, and she's a dear friend. We don't see her as much as we like, but anyway, she just out of the blue stopped in at our house the other day, and we got talking and about her kids and things like that, and she mentioned a couple of the kids, and she says, you know, they hardly will talk to me anymore, these kids, and that made me really sad. But anyways, she said, you know, they say to her, you and your Christianity, you and your God, everything in your life is about God, God, God. Well, what do you expect from somebody that believes in a heavenly Father and has a Savior in Jesus Christ, our Lord? And these kids at one time professed to be Christians. So I'm going to leave that alone because I'm not sure where to go with that anymore. But anyways, they find her, would you say, tiring? They have rejected her. Well, there's more to the story now, but they rejected her on the basis of her relationship with a Heavenly Father that she felt was important to her, and she wanted to share it with them, and she didn't want to see their lives slipping away. And she saw it. She said to me, you know, about her son and some of the posts that he put on Facebook. And I said, you know, there were a couple of them. I kind of really wondered what he was getting at, and why would he post that as a believer in Jesus Christ? Why would he put that on Facebook? And she says, you know, he's way far away right now. We have to guard our core. We have to guard our hearts. Now, thankfully, I got a few short days. We said, you know, we'll pray for your kids. We'll pray for yourself. Got a message. And she says, praise the Lord. She says it was her birthday. And she said, I got a message from both of them. One is, you know, in an international setting. And she got a message back. And this daughter says, you can FaceTime the kids anytime you want. The son, he left a note in her mailbox, and he says, you know, call me. He says, I want to talk. He says, we really appreciate your strong faith and your love of the Lord. You know, it's almost like a miracle, just in a few short days, how that all turned around. But it was because their core had been infected, or their core had been clouded by these things that they had allowed. And I'm not going to say what the things were, but you can probably guess. It's some of the things that are at the top of the social media right now, and problems in the United States, and it has to do with all those things and that. And they were getting too involved in it, and they were getting too deep in it, and they were starting to propagate the ideas that the core of their heart had been infected with, and it was causing now a problem with the mother, because she said, no, those things are not right. David, very clearly, he knows what is ahead of Solomon. He knows what the temptations are going to be. He doesn't want to see his son floundering in this world. You know, you look at the life of David, and David floundered on a number of occasions in his life, and the big one was with Bathsheba, you know, where David took another man's wife to himself. And you know, there was a problem right there. And this is the way I sort of see it in my mind, is that somebody told David when it came to the time of war and the kings were supposed to go out with the armies, the king was supposed to lead the armies when they went out to war. And somebody somewhere along the line had dropped this idea on David. Well, you know, you could stay home, you know, and be comfortable in the palace. Like, you don't have to come out here and sleep in a tent or wherever they sleep, you know. You know, you stay home, be comfortable. And David thought, that's maybe not a bad idea. You know, I'll stay home. And so he stays home. While he's restless one night, whatever the situation, excuse me, caused him to be restless, and he's up on the wall. And he sees this woman, and she's a beautiful woman. And I mean, that in itself wasn't a problem. He could have turned away from that and gone back to his room or something like that. The thing would have been done. But he continues to watch, and then he finally says, okay, you know, I want that. I want it. And there's where the problem came. But, you know, it all started probably with just a little seed that somebody had planted in David's heart, in his core, in his being, and they said, you know, hey, David, why don't you just stay home? You don't need to come out with the armies. You know, that's how, well, whatever, you know, you don't know where these little ideas, where these little seeds that are going to attach themselves to your heart, where they come from, how insignificant it may look like. It at one point, it can grow and become a disastrous situation. And David knew that from personal experience, and he's looking at his son, and he knows his son, what he's going to go into and where he's going to be and the power and the authority that he's going to have to deal with. And he says, you need to know God, and you need to serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. In some ways, it would have been really something to be there that day and listen to that as David is speaking to Solomon and before all those people that were there. It would have been amazing to hear David's voice, knowing some of the circumstances that they have been through, knowing some of the situations that are causing David to speak in this way. It would have been really something to see that. But you know, we're here, we're in this time, we're in this age, and yet we have the same things to deal with. And it's today, if I could say, I want to encourage you to get to know God so that he is familiar, he's like a friend, he's like an acquaintance, and that you can draw close to him at any time in the day, any time in the night, and he is there for you. And then as you get to know him, serve him with this loyal heart. You know, from the stories I've been telling, we need to nurture our heart. We need to take care of our being, our inner being. This here, the Word of God, is probably one of the most precious things in life that you could ever own. And you need to, well, you need to be familiar with this book so that you can be familiar with your Heavenly Father. That's all there is to it. So you're going to have to take time to read. You're going to have to take time to have prayer, communication with the Father. And I was sitting thinking about this the other night, and I thought, you know, even the singing of a hymn or of a spirit-filled song, it can be a blessing to your heart and soul. You don't have to be, you know, constantly in prayer, but you can be by yourself somewhere and sing a praise song or a worship song. And you know, if you're by yourself somewhere, it doesn't have to be on key, and it doesn't have all the notes have to be perfect, but still, the thoughts and the ideas that are in those words can be a real blessing to your heart and soul. And I will encourage you to do that even during the day. We have to be loyal to the thoughts of God, His holiness, His righteousness. What is sin? What is salvation? What is redemption? We have to be clear on it. We live in this world, and in this world, there is a strong opposition to the things of God. It's getting worse. I mean, just even in the last 2 years, I can sense there's been a real upswing in opposition to the things of God. It's coming on strong right now. And you know, I think eventually it's going to get to the point where you know, even in a meeting like this, you know, that there might be some in society that would say, you know, what those things that you're saying in those meetings, we can't have them. They're not right. They're dividing the people. Well, they should be divided, you know, and people should understand that if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. If you're saved by grace, hallelujah, you're saved by grace. But there's going to become a time, I think, in our lifetime. I never thought I would ever see it, but it's coming on really, really strong. It used to be there was sort of this opposition to the things of God where, you know, you might share the gospel with somebody and somebody would, excuse me, say, oh, well, you know, you've got your ideas and I've got my ideas and we know we're not on the same page. So, you know, that's okay. You know, just let it go. That's the way it used to be. Well, now, it's totally different. Society looks at evangelical Christians and any form of evangelism, and they say, you know, very bluntly, you know, like, shut your mouth or we'll prosecute you. And that's where it's going right now. And you have this core, this inner being in your, and you're trying to save that and trying to dedicate that to the Lord so that your life is a testimony for the Lord. You've got to nurture it. You've got to be careful with it. You have to watch what you're listening to, watch what you're seeing, watch where you're going, watch what you're doing. I can remember when I was a young man and, you know, some old gray head up on the platform would be saying those words, and I'd be going, oh yeah, you know what, I'm old enough now to see that it's true, it happens. You've got to guard what you hear, you've got to guard what you say, you've got to guard where you go, because it's going to affect you. And David is a very clear example in the scriptures of that. And I have seen lots and lots of people go through this, you know, where they would say, you know, oh, this whole question about sin, you know, that's kind of harsh. You know, we shouldn't talk about sin so much. We should talk about the love of God. And if that person loves the Lord, then they're okay. Well, just a minute. Loving the Lord is one thing. Dealing with sin and knowing Him as Savior so that you can love Him is a whole different thing. You don't start out loving the Lord. You come to the Lord as a sinner, and then you love the Lord. you don't just automatically start loving them. There's a little phrase in the world today, and it says, give your heart to Jesus. I don't know, do they use that still? I mean, it used to be around, give your heart to Jesus. And I never really liked it. But, you know, in light of the sermon that I'm presenting today, I'm going to use it, and I'm going to accept it, give your heart to Jesus. But you got to remember what kind of a heart you're bringing to the Lord. You're bringing a heart that is deceitful and deceptive. You're bringing a heart that is dark in sin. And when you bring that heart before the Lord and you lay it at the feet of the cross, the foot of the cross there, and that blood that flowed from that precious lamb comes down and cleanses over that heart, washes over that heart, then you can have a cleansed heart and you can have a loyal heart before the Lord. But you just can't just say, Lord, I give you my heart. Here's all my affection. You got to deal with what is creating the barrier first. You got to deal with the core issues. You got to deal with that area, the seed, and cleanse it first before the Lord will want it. You know, I love that passage in Acts, it's in Acts. Can't remember the chapter off my head. Anyways, it talks about David. The Lord says David was a man after my own heart. This is why I think David said to his son Solomon, know the Lord, know God. Because he wanted that heart of Solomon to be in tune with the heart of God. He wanted them, as it were, beating on the same beats. He wanted them both going in the same direction. Again, the world is going in the opposite direction of God right now. I had a person in the store the other day, and I occasionally get a customer that will open up and talk, and we're talking about the social things and that down in there, and I said to this man, when I was a young man, I told him, I'm a church person. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I said, you know, when I was a young man and I used to read Revelations and I used to think, oh boy, when is that ever going to happen? You know, like all those things in Revelation. I said, I'm a gray head now. I said, you know what? It could happen any day. I can see it right now. The things that I used to think, you know, were way off in the future, I said, the stuff is here now. It's here. The conflicts, the nations that are rising up against nations. I said to him, when I was a young man, I could never figure out why China and Russia would be bad. Well, I could figure out Russia being mad at the United States or something, or Israel. But I said, I could never figure out why China was, because when I was a young man, China was nothing. I mean, it was nothing, but it wasn't a real economic power. Let's put it that way. But since I was a young man to where I am now, China all of a sudden has become a military power, an economic power, a heavy influencer in the politics of those world around about us. And they are probably just on par, or maybe even stronger than the United States as far as influence what happens in the world. And I said to this man, I said, I could really see the things that are happening or predicted in the Bible. I said, I can see them happening now. I can see it. Everything is set up for it. And I won't go into all the reasons. I went over some of them with the man, and he looked at me and he said, you know, he says, you might be right. You might be right. well, I know I'm right. Maybe on the timing I'm a little bit off, but I know I'm right. I know what's coming. I know what's going to happen. But, you know, for us today, as all these things are unfolding around us, where is your heart? Are you letting the things of the world get your heart all in a turmoil and getting your heart down and everything like that? We don't have to do that. We can have this loyal heart. We can have a heart that rests in the things of God. And we can have a heart that is at peace, even though the world is falling apart around us. Just one other thought, and I want you to leave you with this. When I looked at the heart, and I skipped the page that this was on because I thought the clock is getting away on me. But when you look at the heart and you look at the mind, again, as I looked into Mr. Googly there, he puts the mind and the heart very, very close together in their ideas. And I sort of agree with him, and I'm going to disagree with him a bit because I thought there's got to be a difference because the scripture mentions both of them. It doesn't put them on the same level. It puts them sort of on a different level. And I thought, what is the difference here? Like what is happening in the heart that's not happening in the mind? And the only thing I could come up with after thinking about this for a few days was that the heart being the core and the seed, that's where these things are, like the intellect, the will, and what was the other one I put in there. But anyways, those three, when they start to interact, when they start to, you know, talk to each other, those things, like the emotions and the mind, or the affections and things like that, and the will is in there, and all these things, when they, that actually is an activity that we call thinking. And that is done in what we call the mind. That's where the mind is. So it goes from the heart, it goes to the thinking and the mind. It becomes a decision and it becomes an activity. It becomes something that you do. So where it all starts, so it's in the heart, and then as those elements start to interact with one another, it becomes a decision. Remember, David went up on the wall. David looked over the wall. These things were all interacting in his head, thinking, and it became a decision. I want that. So that's where the mind is. So the mind is in the activity. The other, the heart is in those core, those seeds that are over here. You know what? It all starts in the heart. That's why I said earlier on, you have to guard that part of you. When it gets out here and it starts to interact and it becomes thinking, that can be dangerous. And it says the heart is deceptive, is deceitful. You know, there are things that come out of hearts that are, you know, and I won't even go there. But anyways, be careful. God bless you with an understanding and help to keep your heart loyal to Him, and that you'll be able to serve Him willingly with a willing mind and to His glory, shall we pray. Our God, our Father, we thank you again for an opportunity to open the scriptures. We thank you for an opportunity to put forth some thoughts. We pray that it has been profitable. We pray that it has been for our good, but also for your glory. And as we're thinking on these things, and as we talked a little bit about what's happening around us, we are going to pray now for the leaders of our country here in Canada. We pray for that new leader in the Conservative Party. Make him our Father stable and make him become a good alternative to the present government. Lord, bless him, we pray. Remember Justin Trudeau, though, as our prime minister. We pray for him. We pray for his wife. We pray for his children. and as to their spiritual needs, but also as to the things that he needs to make decisions on to lead this country in the next few years. Lord, just bless him, we do pray, and give him a good, solid understanding in his heart. Touch him, we pray. We think of the country to the south of us, and we think of the turmoil and the uprising there. Lord, we pray that eyes would be open as to what is really happening there. We think of Mr. Trump, and sometimes we don't agree with things he says and how he says things, but Lord, use him to lead that country through all this turmoil, we pray. It would be to your glory. So keep us safe now as we go to our homes. Watch over us. Bless the testimony of this little local church, we pray. And we look to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior's name. Amen.